Did you ever pray through a hymn? Well, if you want to try that, "It Is Well With My Soul" would be a wonderful place to start. Just imagine sitting down with the words in front of you and thanking God and praying to God for all the wonderful things he's done. And that's a good place for us to start, but we're not going to do that right now. Thanks for the music. It was very good. Would you please stand as we read the scripture? We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I'm present," I'm not in the right chapter. That's why we have those things up in front of us. But if you don't look at them, nice try, Jacob, with that. I finally got it. I got down a couple of verses. Well, that's an interesting message. I wonder who's going to preach that. Chapter 12. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.'" This is God's word. You may be seated. Father, we're grateful for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to sing hymns, to read your word, and now to look into the scriptures to learn more about what you have for us. Pray that you might help us to listen attentively. The Holy Spirit might work in our hearts to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us. In Christ's name, amen. Of all the extraordinary statements in the Bible, I think 2 Corinthians 12:10, to me, is the most surprising. Think deeply about what Paul says here. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Content with is 2 words, to think and well. Paul says, "I think well of these things." Is Paul really claiming that weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities are good things? A means of contentment? Things I delight in, take pleasure in? Essentially, Paul says he thinks well of suffering. And he knew suffering well. Turn back to chapter 11 and look at verse 22. There were people in Corinth, men in Corinth, who were bragging about their accomplishments as compared to Paul, thinking they had more than he did. So his rejoinder starts in verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11:22. "Are they Hebrews?" These men that have been bragging about themselves. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants in Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? This is Paul's catalog of successes. The things that he is content with. He just said, I'm content with weakness. These are things that Paul's content with, things that he thinks well of. Few Christians have suffered like Paul. But suffering is a vital part of all of our lives. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. What do we do about it? How do we handle suffering? Do we have the attitude of Paul? Do we have to handle? Why do we have to handle suffering? Somebody may ask that. Well, there's a biblical theology of suffering. There's a body of teaching in the Bible about suffering, and we're going to very briefly develop it this morning. Unfortunately, many Western churches do not feature suffering on their sermon lists. Some are opposed to even the possibility of suffering. Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, John Hagee, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Joyce Meyer, and others like them don't believe Paul's in his content with suffering message. The focus of their teaching contains four unbiblical tenets. Number one, Jesus purchased all the benefits of salvation for this life. In other words, there should be no sickness or poverty. Everything that God promises, we get now. You can have, you really can have your best life now. Why wait till heaven? These teachers also talk about a present-day inheritance. Live in peace and prosperity, like Abraham. They must have forgot about the part where he went to war. The third thing they talk about is give to get. The more you give, the more you get. Especially if you give it to them. Name it and claim it. You want another airplane, a boat, a mansion? Claim it as yours and it will be. Well, we know that when we read the Bible, it flies in the face of such self-help theory and this how to get ahead theology. Suffering has an irreplaceable benefit. There are no promises that we'll be rich and famous, that we'll get everything we want. But the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Romans 8:18 says. 2 Corinthians 4 has a similar statement. For momentary light affliction, this is Paul talking, momentary light affliction, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. No matter how great your suffering here, the eternal mass of glory it produces is incomparable. How do we get to the point where, could you put the next slide, please? No matter how great your suffering here, the eternal mass of glory it produces is incomparable. So how do we get to the point where we believe this? We have to question ourselves. On that, maybe perhaps we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe that? Consider four thoughts from Scripture that establish truth about believers and suffering. First of all, Old Testament saints suffered. I have listed the references up there, and there's, hopefully the slides will be up there long for you to write them down. If you want a copy of all the references and you're not getting them, I understand that. Sometimes I go a little too fast, I'm told. But I will give you a copy of all these references if you talk to me. But first of all, Old Testament saints suffered. James tells us in his letter that we should consider the Old Testament prophets as an example of suffering and patience. So let's talk about Jeremiah. Charlie, how old are you?
17.
Jeremiah started his ministry when he was about 18. I just want to give a little perspective on what's happening in the life of Jeremiah. Let's talk about Jeremiah's wonderful life. He was beaten and put in stocks, sentenced to death, defamed and left to die in the mud. But at the end of 50 years, he had zero converts. His message was, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Who wouldn't find rest for their souls? That's Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11. But they said, we will not walk in it. And so he suffered because he kept preaching it. Nehemiah had a vital kingdom job, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was a difficult task full of suffering. The officials of Tekoa, a nearby town, did not cooperate. They said they would, they didn't. The people assigned to the task helped, but the chiefs did not. There was no accountability. Nehemiah was ridiculed by Sanballat, a local official, and Tobiah. Let me read a couple of verses. I'm going to read the names of three of the most villainous characters you could ever read in history. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Gershom the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? They said, that's not even, you couldn't put a light animal on that. That wall would cave in. Are you rebelling against the king? So Nehemiah received threats of violence. A trap was laid to end his mission. He faced uncertainty because of the enemies. There was a plot to kill him. False prophets tried to discourage him. False accusations were thrown. He had trouble at every turn. One of the Old Testament prophets that James points to is Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job understood, and if you read the book of Job, and you listen to his words all the way through to the end, you see that he understood that his suffering was the Lord's dealing. Right in the beginning, God planned and accomplished the suffering to Job for the very purpose of proving Job's commitment to God. In Job's saga of suffering, chapter 23:9 draws this conclusion. Behold, I go forward, but God is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he's working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him there. Job considered that God was not around. I'm looking all over for you, God, where are you? But the next verse says this, but God knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. Job, in his epic and singular sufferings, learned that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James says, we count those blessed who endured. Our second observation about suffering is this. Jesus' life was characterized by suffering. The Gospels emphasize this all through it, but we too seldom, I think, focus on the magnitude of Christ's sufferings. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Augustine, church father in the 4th century, made that statement. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. It should be encouraging to us to know that Jesus went through the same kinds of temptations that we do, and suffered more than any other man. Jesus, the least deserving of suffering, suffered the most. Let's review the record of Jesus a little bit. Jesus often talked about his suffering. Matthew 16:21. These are similar, but I just want to emphasize the amount of times that Jesus talked about this. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer for many things. This is when he began to start talking about it. Luke 17:25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. Jesus asked the disciples in Luke chapter 24, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? The sufferings of Christ had to be. Acts reports his affliction. Paul says in his trial, one of his trials, I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Light came after the darkness. The darkness of suffering made the light of life shine brighter. Suffering epitomized Jesus' life. And suffering is personal to us. The church is called to follow Christ in suffering. The church is called to follow Christ in suffering. This is how we answer the question, why do Christians suffer? This is how we answer that. Have you ever asked that question? I'm trying to say, how many times have we asked that question? Here's some answers. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Listen, if indeed we suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him. Suffering with Christ, suffering related to our relationship with Christ, is the sign of salvation. Suffering is a sign of salvation. That's what Romans just told us. Earlier, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Afflictions and suffering is expected. Paul says, he doesn't say if you're afflicted, he says when it comes, God will comfort you, and you can use the comfort that God gives you to comfort others who are in the same kinds of situations. Paul said he had his aim to join, as his aim to join in the sufferings of Christ. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We enjoy fellowshipping with one another. Paul has joined into the fellowship of suffering. Jesus defines a disciple as one who suffers. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying the flesh will bring hardship. A disciple's life is one of suffering. Just to remind you, the world hates the church. You might not have neighbors that hate you, and you might not know anybody to say hated you, but the world hates the church. And because the world hates the church, the world is going to bring suffering and hardship. Timothy told the church in Ephesus, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians is one of Paul's most personal epistles. He's writing from a prison cell. He tells the church, Don't be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And then he says this, For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Granted is our word grace. Paul says, God has given not only grace to believe, but grace to suffer. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are flogged and released. When they had called in the apostles, they beat and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They were beaten because of their faith and rejoiced and counted suffering as an honor. You think they thought well about suffering? Obviously. 1 Peter 3:14 said, Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Don't be afraid. Suffering is a blessing. 1 Peter again, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You think suffering is strange? You shouldn't. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Ever have somebody make fun of you because you're a Christian? That's a blessing. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The word Christian actually was first used in Antioch, Acts chapter 11 tells it, and it was used as an insult. The Antiochian unbelievers said, oh, those guys are little Christs. They're Christians. So the very name itself invokes, in its history, invokes that kind of an insult. 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Suffering is a testimony to the world. We're familiar with 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This is the verse we use in apologetics all the time. Well, if somebody asks you, tell them why you hope. Do it with gentleness and respect. The question I have is, why would anyone ask us about our hope? Well, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord and answer the questions they'll ask. So in a moment of suffering and persecution, perhaps, the hope you demonstrate will be a cause for people to ask, what? How can you do this? Why are you so hopeful and joyous? Suffering will open a door to evangelism. Suffering well opens a door to evangelism. I think this kind of suffering that Peter's talking about, and we find the new, I think it's getting closer to home. In our days, in our generation, we can see it happening in more indirect ways, perhaps, but it's going on. And we have a better understanding of the suffering that's going around the world today because of media reports. But we need to be aware of the value of suffering in our lives and the friends gathered here. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Oh, don't we love that last part? Let's rejoice for the one who's honored. That's just half the verse. Suffering is the word from which we get passion. So here's what happens. A member suffers. All the members suffer with the one suffering. How do they know they're suffering? Because you're going to share your prayers, right? I'm suffering. I'm going through a really rough time now. Please pray for me. And all the members suffer with the one suffering. The Greek word with is attached to suffering. It's a new word. Suffer with. You have to say suffer with. That's the word that Paul uses here. A believer suffers, the church adopts the conscious intention of feeling his or her pain. Last week we talked about prayer, and the growth groups did a deeper dive into that. But we wanted to look at the biblical pattern of prayer, and in our message last week we talked about the biblical pattern of prayer and how biblical prayer is far more about the spiritual issues than the physical issues. And so here we have an opportunity in this suffering to not just pray, but to not to just pray for their physical condition, but for, more importantly, for their spiritual condition. And God comforts us in all our affliction, as we read in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is God's plan for the church, helping, dealing with, suffering with another in their suffering. There's no qualification here about the kind of suffering, what caused the suffering, what kind of suffering. There's no qualification. Paul writes as if this is a natural expectation. It's akin to taking a suffering upon yourself. Have you ever cried with someone, perhaps a child, over some personal loss? You probably have. You felt with them. You empathized with them. Has your heart been hurt by the pain of a believer who's suffering? Hopefully it has, if you know of it. This is what Paul's talking about. We don't always know what to say. Excuse me. In Ohio, a very distraught mother, grandmother called me and she said, "Pastor, we lost our son today." I went over and sat next to Bernie on the couch for an hour without saying a word. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul doesn't tell us what, he doesn't even tell us to talk. Right? Suffer with someone. He doesn't tell us to talk. This is about taking up the mantle of suffering as if it was yours. Become a fellow sufferer. John encourages the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, don't fear what you're about to suffer. That's probably the last letter from Paul you ever want to open. What? You'll be tested and you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful. Don't be afraid. We don't know that kind of suffering yet. Don't shy away from it. Suffering is our calling, which leads to my final observation. Suffering is God's tool to make the church more like Christ. Spiritual growth is not possible without hardship. Spiritual growth is not possible without hardship. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction, the psalmist says, affliction keeps me in line. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. If affliction keeps us on God's path, which is where we should be, the next time you go through a time of suffering, you should be thankful. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God is faithful to bring us whatever we need. If it means suffering, it means suffering. We understand as adults and as parents, sometimes our kids is that they're going to go through rough times, and you may not be able to help them. You try to encourage them and pray for them, but on the other side of the rough time, it's going to be better. Maybe it's some sickness that they have to deal with. 1 Peter's is a passionate appeal to the church in tribulation, the time of suffering that they're going through. It's a major theme. And it says in 2:20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? That's nothing. You did something wrong, you got punished. What do you expect? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Suffering finds favor with God. Suffering well. So Peter addresses the joy of suffering. In chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, we are protected by the power of God through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith. There's nothing more secure than that. By the power of God. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we look forward to the future. We have the windshield view, not the rear view mirror view. And great joy follows great trials. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed, brought grief by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We stay away from the idea that we've done something wrong and that's why we're suffering. Suffering and trials are to prove our faith, to demonstrate how solid it is. And Jesus is committed to making each believer like himself. His purpose for saving us is to make that happen. He's compassionate and merciful. He knows our weakness. Jesus will not abandon us. We will never be alone on the path of suffering. He will hold us fast. In the world, you'll have persecution. But take heart. What does Jesus say? I have overcome the world. These truths are that we've shared are a great comfort to the church that's suffering around the world. For instance, Nigeria. Nigeria is a hotbed of persecution. Radical Islamists from surrounding countries, such as Mali, Burkina Faso, are attacking Christians inside Niger with increasing frequency. Several villages and other groups in border areas have been displaced from their homes because of these attacks. The Nigerians are home, they had to leave their country because of persecution, the Christians there. I want to go back a few more years than that, talk about a man named Polycarp. Polycarp is one of the most basic primary examples of suffering and how to deal with suffering that I've ever read. Polycarp was a disciple of John. He lived in the second century. And he was persecuted. He was arrested for his belief in Christ and experienced and sentenced to death. They bound him and burned him at the stake. The fire didn't consume him, so he was stabbed. In his suffering, he did not lose sight of his Savior. Listen to this. 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that's prepared for the wicked. And then on, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. When you're undergoing hardship and suffering, don't ever forget two things. Jesus is with you, and nothing can ever separate him from you. Jesus is with you, and nothing can ever separate him from you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks in Romans 8. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He could have gone on and made it along. He could have listed everything he wanted there. Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from Christ? Nothing. Who can separate us from Christ? No one. What can bring us closer to Christ and make us more like him? Suffering. One final thought. John chapter 9, we find a blind man. And let me just read a few verses there. John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Theology needed sharpening there. But Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think about that. Why is this man blind? Somebody do something wrong? Some sin? His parents guilty of something? Jesus said, no. It's so that God's power can be seen. Think about that when you're going through times of suffering. Think about those around you who need comfort because of what's going on in their lives. And remember that the ultimate purpose for all things is the glory of God. Father, Lord, I pray for those here this morning who might be going through some kind of suffering. Maybe there's something at work. Maybe there's some family issue. Maybe there's a physical problem that's causing them to, that you can use to cause their attention to be drawn to you. And then they can commit themselves to you, that we might cast our care on Christ because he cares for us. You promised never to leave us or forsake us. No one can take the sheep out of the Savior's hands. We have so many abundant promises, Lord, that remind us that you are with us through all the times of difficulty, and it's your purpose to make us like Christ. Thank you for this brief time in the scriptures in this topic, and pray, Lord, that we review these verses, that you would make them more a part of our lives. Thank you for the victory that comes in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.